2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1 to 12. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Now, at the end of April, many of you will remember that Naz Shah, that's who you see just there, MP, was in the news, having made some comments about Israel that many felt were anti-Semitic. The next day, following Ms. Shah's apology in Parliament, this gentleman, Ken Livingstone, in a series of interviews, also made comments that many believed were anti-Semitic. As you will recall, there was a media storm, and a lot of people got very upset, and it led to disciplinary action being taken by the Labour Party against both individuals. But both Ms. Shah and Mr. Livingstone professed that their comments had not been intended to be anti-Semitic, but anti-Zionist. In other words, they were critical of Israel and their policies to Palestinians, rather than against Jews per se. See, it's easy for things that you say to be misunderstood, and to be understood in a way that you never intended. It's even easier for things that you've written in a letter or email to be taken the wrong way. Pastor Jonathan, when he was here, gave a sermon where he illustrated how much of our understanding is based on body posture, tone of voice, and that only a tiny proportion of our understanding is based on the words themselves. I remember one occasion when I wrote an email to Sandra, who is one of my business partners. In my head, I thought it was a perfectly nice email dealing with the issue at hand. However, although in my head it sounded like that, in her head it came across as harsh, critical, not helpful at all, and she took great offence. As a result, she didn't speak to me for about a month, which, if you know Sandra, probably isn't a bad thing, but she clearly misunderstood my email and the way that I hoped it would have conveyed what I had to say. It was a lesson in being very careful about what I had to say in emails, but also a lesson in not taking offence if you get an email that you don't like, but instead stepping back and thinking that it may have been written with a different intent to the one that you are attributing to it. Tonight, we are continuing our series through the letters of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we've come to the beginning of the second letter, which in many ways has a similar content to the first letter, though some would say it's a little tougher in tone, less comforting, and perhaps less encouraging as well. This second letter comes from Paul and his companions Timothy and Silas, and was written just a few months, certainly commentators say within a year, of the first. So why did Paul feel the need to write again to the Thessalonians? You recall from Simon Pedwell's sermon at the start of the series, when he looked at the beginning of the first letter to the Thessalonians, that it was written by Paul to the small fledgling church in Thessalonica, which Paul and his companions had had to leave quickly due to persecution. The letter was to encourage the church at this time of persecution, to commend them, and to give them hope by telling them of the promise of the second coming of Christ. This second letter was written because things had moved on, even though it was only a short period of time. The persecution had increased, and people were suffering, and they needed further encouragement. Further, and perhaps more seriously, false teaching had crept in, particularly in relation to the second coming. In the next chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we read, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting the day of the Lord has already come." False teaching had crept in, and people were even giving up working as they thought there was no point, as Christ had come again. Paul was writing to correct this. Now, just in case from my first two pictures you thought that I was a little biased against the Labour Party, here's another one for you, George Osborne. In 2012, you may or may not recall that in his speech at the October conference in Birmingham, he famously or infamously promised that we are all in this together. He was, of course, talking of the financial crisis and the need for austerity. Well, Paul starts this letter in the same sort of way. He says, we're all in this together. Now, if you've been looking at your Bible as the reading was read to us, you're probably saying now, well, where does it say that? I don't see that in the scriptures. Well, as with all of Paul's letters, he starts with, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word used for grace, namely charis, was a slight variation of the Greek word for greetings, which was a normal Greek greeting. The word he used for peace was shalom, which was a normal Jewish greeting. Now, the way Paul used these words conveyed far more to the Christian than just the common greetings. It referred to that unmerited grace from God that meant that through Christ, we could be delivered from our sins and brought into relationship with God. And it referred too to that peace which passes all understanding that comes from knowing God and being in his will, from knowing that God, the almighty creator of all things, loves you and has a plan for you. What a reassurance to people who are facing yet more persecution. As we can see from verse 4, it says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They certainly needed that encouragement. But this introduction goes beyond encouragement. In this greeting, Paul demonstrates that we're all in this together, and we need to stick together and support each other. He is making it clear in using both the Greek and the Jewish greetings that they were all one body, not Jew and Greek, and they needed to support each other. That was all the more important given the persecution that they were facing. Like the Thessalonians, we too are all in this together. In some parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are facing much the same persecution as the Thessalonians and are dying for their faith. Even here in the West, we are now regarded as a minority and with some suspicion and even ridicule. Brothers and sisters, things are going to get worse. And if we are to shine as beacons for Christ in this dark world, we need to stick together and support each other. Too often we grumble about church, the worship, the preaching, the minister, the leadership, and each other. And we need to stop it and realize that we only have each other and we must support each other and we're in this together. When I was given the preaching rota, I looked at it and thought, Thanksgiving, that's good, nice subject, cheery. Although as you come later on in the passage, you'll see that there's a lot of things that aren't very cheery. But I thought, Thanksgiving, I can do that. But the first thing I thought was, well, what do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? And the first thing that came to mind was this, Thanksgiving holiday. And many countries celebrate Thanksgiving holidays, especially the United States. And then I thought, well, what's Thanksgiving holiday all about then? Well, the tradition goes that the Puritans went to the United States from the UK, they formed their settlements, and then almost immediately went through the very harsh winter that they get in North America. And there was much hardship and starvation. And the whole colony nearly failed. However, some friendly native Indians started to help the colonists and taught them the best way to grow crops and hunt. Of course, there may be a lesson there somewhere for us when considering refugees and hospitality. As a result, in 1621, the colonists had a bumper harvest, and the Puritans, like most of the Christians at the time, were used to fasts and feasts as a normal part of religious life. And so the natural reaction to this bumper harvest was to thank God for all of his provision. And following on then from that, during my preparation, God really started to impress upon me that we don't thank him enough. And when we do, it's so often conditional. How often do we pray things like, thank you, Lord, for X, Y, Z, but can you do this? Or thank you, Lord, for X, Y, Z, but let us, and so the prayer goes. So often our thanks is immediately followed in our prayers by a request. And I sometimes wonder what God must think when we constantly ask him for things, or say, thank you, but. And perhaps we should just try sometimes, just saying thank you to God, without any additions, or any conditions. After all, as we've heard already in this service, we have much to thank God for. Last week, I had the privilege of going to Buckingham Palace. It was a magnificent, imposing place, and if you know me at all, you'd know that I was completely, totally, and utterly excited about going there, and awestruck. But as I walked into that beautiful, beautiful place, and as I was awestruck, it struck me nevertheless that it was actually a slum compared to where we're going to be with Christ. He has given us everything, and one day we will be with him in paradise. Doesn't that demand our thanks and praise often? In the passage today, Paul is being a little more specific in his thanksgiving. He's thanking God for the Thessalonians. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Verse 3. Did you notice that word? Always. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. I've already mentioned that we do not thank God enough for his goodness and for all that he's done for us. But also, do we thank God enough for each other? Paul says we should do it always. Not just occasionally when we feel like it. Not just when we agree with our brother or sister, or the pastor, or leadership, but always. As I've already said, we're in this together, and we should be supporting each other, encouraging each other, appreciating each other, not grumbling or moaning or being negative or pointing out each other's faults. We have much to be thankful for. We are in a church where we have great teaching and vision from our pastor. Compared to many, we have a good-sized congregation that loves and cares for each other and good worship. We have a great pastoral ministry team. And we have a desire to seek God's will and to follow it. So we have much to be thankful for, and we should be thanking God for each other always. But it may surprise you just a little bit that none of us are perfect. We do not have a perfect pastor. He's disappeared somewhere in the back, so he's clearly not perfect because he's not listening to my sermon. If he was, he would be here. Nor do we have perfect elders, perfect deacons, or perfect members. And sometimes we all do or say things that are wrong and may be annoying and upsetting to others in the body of Christ that meets here. However, instead of getting upset or moaning about what we don't like, let's try praying for that person and thanking God for them. I've tried this from time to time when people have upset me, and I have to say that the whole situation changes. The hurt, resentment and anger goes, and you see the person in a whole new light. Instead of holding a grudge, a sense of love for the person wells up. And in that way, the unity of the body is enhanced and maintained. So next time I irritate you, try praying for me instead of moaning about me. I sort of get a feeling that there's a few prayers going up right now, but a bit worried by that. Well, Paul goes on then in the passage that we're looking at this evening to mention three things about the Thessalonians that he specifically gives thanks for in verses 3 and 4. They're these. Your faith is growing more and more. The love you have for one another is increasing. And we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are facing. I remember Pastor Roger telling us when he was preaching on Genesis a number of months ago now, that at creation, it was perfect and as God intended. However, at the fall, the relationships between humans became fractured, and that was symbolized by Eve blaming the snake and Adam blaming Eve. And also the relationship between humans and God was fractured, symbolized by Adam and Eve hiding from God and realizing they were naked. As we look at each of the attributes that I've mentioned this evening that were commended by Paul, we must look at them vis-a-vis our relationship with God and vis-a-vis our relationship with each other. And so we'll do that with each of those attributes. So firstly, Paul says, your faith is growing more and more. He commended them for their faith. Faith in God is believing in the goodness and sovereignty of God, even when things are tough and hard going, and we don't understand why bad things are happening to us. In Thessalonians, we read how they were facing increased persecution. Persecution which was so bad that Paul had to flee for his own safety. Many were suffering torture and death. Yet even in those trials, their faith was growing more and more, as we read. Margaret Griffiths preached a fantastic and very personal sermon here on the 24th of April. And I don't know if you remember it, but she spoke about how when trials come along, there are two possible reactions. One is to run into the arms of God, to flourish and become stronger in our faith. The other is the immature response, which is to retreat from God, blaming him for not intervening or letting it happen. And that leads the person to flounder. Margaret then illustrated this by referring to two tragic incidents in her life. She told us how on the first occasion, her faith was immature and she lacked support from fellow Christians. She was angry with God and withdrew, and she floundered for 9 years. On the second occasion, she ran into the arms of God. Her faith was more mature, and importantly, she had a loving fellowship here at TABS and drew alongside her, encouraged her, and demonstrated God's love. Whilst difficult, it led to growth in her faith, and she was able to get through the tragedy and to flourish. She described her very different experiences and emphasized that we are in this together, and it is in our support, love, and encouragement for one another that we can build up each other's faith at such a time. So, like the Thessalonians, are we able to say that we have faith in God in all situations, even when we don't understand and go through trials and persecution? Paul says that their faith is growing more and more. Is our faith in God growing more and more? And then, do we have faith in each other? So that second relationship, so the relationship between each other. When we don't necessarily agree with each other, the decision of the church meeting, or the pastor, or leadership, what's our reaction? Do we despair and criticize? Or do we have faith that God can speak to each one of us, that each one of us is trying to serve God and do our best, even though we may not necessarily agree? Do we truly believe that our fellow members with whom we disagree are not trying to hurt us or have some ulterior motive, but are instead just trying to do their best? We need to give each other some slack, have faith in each other, see the best in each other. If we do that, we will find that we see things from a different perspective. The next attribute for which Paul commended the Thessalonians was love. The first part of that is love for God. Paul is specifically here in this passage referring to the love for each other increasing. But the inference, nevertheless, is that that means that the Thessalonians' love for God was also increasing, for as John says in 1 John 4:7, love comes from God. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's a tall order. We need to love him with everything, completely, totally, utterly, and put him before all things. And that's hard, and most of us only achieve it some of the time. But it's something we have to work on. So how do we increase our love for God? Well, first, we need to appreciate what he did for us on the cross, how he suffered and died so that we might be saved. Second, we need to spend time reading the Bible, becoming familiar with God's word, understanding his love for us, and his promises to us. And thirdly, we need to spend time with him in prayer, in meditation, and sometimes in silence. Get to know him. Recognize what he is doing in each of our lives. We need to be increasing in our love for God. But Jesus goes on in Matthew 22:39 to say that the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Paul commends the Thessalonians for their increasing love. Is our love for each other also increasing? Do we show it in our actions? For as John says in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's all very well to say we love each other. It's all very well to say that this is a loving church. But do our actions show that in truth? So what is love for each other? Well, there is no better definition anywhere of love than the famous wedding passage from 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And I'd ask you as I read through this to think about our relationships with our brothers and sisters in this church. And let us examine our love for each other against this definition of love. Love is patient. Are we patient? Are we patient with the pastor, with the leaders, with each other? Love is kind. Do we always say things that are kind to our pastor, to our leaders, to each other? It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do we do that in our relationships? I suspect that all of us from time to time fail. That time to time we say something which isn't kind, which isn't patient. Sometimes we may get angry, and sometimes we may keep a record of wrongs. Certainly, over the last 3 years as elder in this church, I've become increasingly aware of things that have been said or done between members, or said or done in relation to the pastor or leadership. And we do all from time to time fail to live up to that definition of love. But if your conscience pricked you at all as I was reading through that, if there's something that you can think of where you have failed to show love as shown within that definition, then I'd urge you to say sorry today and commit yourself to increasing in those attributes of love towards your brother and sister in the future. And the next time that someone annoys you in church, or you feel like moaning or grumbling, test it out against that list and ask yourself if you are demonstrating love. Then Paul talks of perseverance in God, in faith. Paul says in verse 4, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. As I've already mentioned, the Thessalonians were facing great hardship and severe persecution. They were losing their livelihoods, their homes. They were being tortured and killed. Yet, it is noticeable that Paul gives thanks that the Thessalonians have persevered. But he doesn't pray that the persecution will stop. And that always seems strange to me. Margaret, in that same sermon of the 24th of April, put it this way. Faith says God is with us and eternal glory outweighs anything we go through in this life. Paul put it this way in today's passage, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. He goes on to say that those that persecute will get their comeuppance and will face everlasting destruction and separation from God on the day that Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people. We will all face suffering, hardship, and difficulties for various reasons. Sometimes it's because of attacks by the evil one. Sometimes it is the wrong choices that are made from human free will. And sometimes it is just that we live in a broken, fallen world and bad things happen. Ultimately, every one of us will also face death. The good news, though, is that God loves us. He wants the best for us, and he has plans for us. This life is only transitory and brief, whereas for those of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the joy and the hope of looking forward to an eternity of glory with Jesus, which is fantastic beyond any comprehension. In the light of that, Paul is right. Today and its suffering and problems is nothing. It is a small moment in the whole of eternity. And it is in the light of that that the Thessalonians could persevere in their faith in God and have hope despite persecution. And it is in the light of that that Christians today in Syria, North Korea, and many other places in the world can also persevere in the face of horrendous persecution and even death. But could we? I want to tell you a little story about St. Gordon. St. Gordon isn't one of these ancient Catholic saints from the 3rd century who went and did some wonderful miracles somewhere. He's actually a friend of Anne's. And he lives now on the south coast of England, although until recently he lived near Salisbury. He and his family are wonderful Christian people. I've never met a family like them, but they put their Christian faith into practice. It is their life, and it shines through. A number of years ago, we were going to Gordon's daughter's wedding, and during the reception, Gordon undertook the usual father of the bride speech, and he started with the usual jokes and the funny comments about his daughter, etc. And then, don't ask me how, but somehow he just brought in the gospel message and managed to tell the whole of the groom's family, who weren't Christians, all about Jesus. And then just as easily as he'd slipped into it, he slipped out of it again, back into the jokes and the usual sort of comments that you have in such a speech. And that's the sort of family they are, just completely natural. And whilst we were at the reception, we were talking to his nephew. And Anne asked how his nephew's father was. And he indicated that his father had died. And he started telling us the story, and he explained that his father had been out preaching that day, as he did occasionally on a Sunday. And he'd returned home, had his Sunday lunch, told his wife he didn't feel too good, so he was just going to have a sit down, close his eyes for a little while, and he just passed away. And his wife called the doctor, who came out and certified the death. And his wife then started telling the doctor about the hope that she had. And although she was incredibly upset, she started telling him that they were Christians and that she knew where he had gone and that because of that she had hope. And that he had known that as well. The doctor left the house and went off to carry on with his rounds. About 30 minutes or so later, there was a knock at the door. And it was the doctor. And she said to him, "Well, what are you doing back here?" And the doctor explained that he'd been going down the long drive of the farm where they live. And he got to the bottom of the lane. And he had stopped his car and thought about what she'd said and thought about her reaction and just the way she came across. And he said, whilst I was sitting there, I started to cry. And I asked Jesus into my life, what do I do now? What a family. They understood what God has done. They have the hope that knowing what God has done gives. And it's evident to everybody they meet. And despite the shock of losing her husband that day, that lady persevered in her faith and hope in God, as did her son, who had lost his father. Do we really have a grasp of the hope that God has set before us and what he has done for us? I hope so, because that will not only help us to face the trials of this world, but also it should impact on how we serve God whilst we're here and energize us to share our hope and faith with others. But we're not only to persevere in our faith in God, but we must persevere with each other, whatever the circumstances. So many people, when there is something they don't like, or someone has said something that has upset them, leaves the church and says, I'll go elsewhere. But I ask this, would you walk out on your family like that? Because that's what you're doing. The church is our family. And in most situations with your family, you wouldn't walk out. You would work it through. You'd make allowances. You'd get on with it. You'd forget about it. You'd say to yourself, oh, that's just what they're like. That is what we should do as Christians. Unless God is calling you to serve him elsewhere, you should stay put and work it out. And don't mistake your upset and anger as God calling you elsewhere. In those circumstances, he almost certainly isn't. God would tend to call you when you're not ruled by those sorts of emotions, so that he can make it clear that he is calling you away. The Thessalonians knew that they had to persevere with each other. It would have been easy for someone in the church to shop them to the authorities. They had to trust each other. They had to be there for each other when the breadwinner was executed. They knew they were in it together. And however hard it got, they stuck together, praying for each other, supporting each other, and giving thanks for each other. And we should do likewise. Bit of light relief. Who's heard of Boaty McBoatface? Yeah? Well, this is a picture of the proposed new Royal Science vessel, which the government has commissioned. It's costing £200 million, is 15,000 tonnes, or at least it will be, and 129 metres long. It will be the longest, most advanced research ship yet, and will work in the harshest of Antarctic and Arctic winters. The government organisation, NERC, I've always thought that was a funny name, NERC, strange name, isn't it? No, I don't know what it stands for, but NERC have been holding a competition to name the vessel. One of the most popular suggestions, now rejected in favour of Sir David Attenborough, which I think is far more suitable, was Boaty McBoatface. Well, this ship will be able to break through over a metre of ice. But to do so, it has to do one thing. Has to keep going forward. If it doesn't, the ice will form around the ship, and even a ship of this strength will become iced up and unable to do the work it was designed to do. Similarly with us. You'll notice that Paul, in addressing the Thessalonians, makes it clear that even since he last wrote to them, which remember was only months before, their faith has been growing and their love increasing. Growing and increasing. We need to keep moving forward. Like the Thessalonians, we need to be growing in faith and increasing in love. And we need to continue persevering. If not, like a ship that stands still in the Arctic, we will become iced up and unable to do the work God has intended for us. Are you moving forward, or have you come to a standstill? If you've come to a standstill, get moving. Come forward tonight for prayer, if that's you. So to round up this sermon this evening, could have been a six sermons really, or more, because there's so many interesting points in it, and I've only skirted over all of them. But to round up, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we should give thanks to God in all situations. For he has done and is doing for us so much. We should often and without conditions give him thanks. We're in this together. We only have each other. And if we're to persevere in this world and keep growing and moving forward, we need to have each other's backs and support each other. We should be growing in our faith in God and each other. We should be increasing in our love for God and our love for each other. And we should persevere and keep moving forward, whatever the trials we may face, though we need each other's help to do so. And we should persevere with each other, even when perhaps we disagree. But most of all, this passage tells us that we should give thanks for each other, appreciate each other, encourage and support each other always. I believe it's no coincidence that God has given us repeat words over a number of weeks. Margaret, on the 24th of April, spoke to us about encouragement. Julian, last week, said we can all be an encourager and that we should love and esteem our leaders and pastor. Today, we're told to give thanks for each other, to encourage each other, to bear with each other. God has a message for us. It's loud and clear. Be an encourager. Be supportive. Thank God for each other. Appreciate what is given us in this family here. So can I encourage you from this point onwards to pray regularly prayers of thanksgiving for all that God has given to you, but to especially to give thanks for each other here in Tabs. Let us be less grumbling, but more understanding. Let us be less griping, but more loving. And let us work together so that it can be said of us that our faith is growing and our love is increasing. Amen.
In Christ alone, our hope is found. Lord, may we be found not just on the last day, but on the next day, on every day of this coming week. May we be found in Christ alone, that all the world may see there is a God in heaven. Together we say the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.